Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I couldn't prepare today's sermon for you on the gospel or the epistle without making some mention of the terrible things that happened yesterday in El Paso and also up in Ohio. As we deal with the aftermath of those terrible shootings, we do well to come to the one who reigns at the right hand of God, to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, for help and for answers. If we don't turn to God's Word for answers with regard to these things, then we'll end up making fools of ourselves, like so many who have been so swift to blame people and things that aren't to blame. Sometimes they do it to score cheap political points. But sometimes they do it to avoid dealing with their own guilt, to avoid coming to grips with the depravity of our own society that teaches our youth to disregard the morality of the Ten Commandments at almost every turn, except for something like what happened yesterday, and then they are to find it reprehensible, as it is. Or when our society teaches our young people that the mass murder of innocent human beings is good and right up to the moment of birth. And only then does it become wicked and reprehensible. And we wonder why the youth go so far astray. But this is the reality that everyone dreads to face, that the sin that drove a young man to shoot over 50 innocent people yesterday is a wretched symptom of the very same disease, the very same sin that dwells in all of us. St. Paul explains that somewhat in today's epistle. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So yesterday, a man who was a slave of sin and free in regard to righteousness, obeyed his master as a slave. He did what his own sinful, godless heart wanted him to do, spurred on, no doubt, by the devil, the father of lies, leaving us all appalled and angry and upset, and rightly so. But notice that St. Paul wrote these words to the Roman Christians. You too, he says, were once slaves of sin. You too, Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The others meaning the rest of humanity. The same sin that led that young man to open fire yesterday with a rifle dwells in all people. It just shows up differently, like different forms of cancer produce different symptoms in different people. But the disease is the same. Whether it's rebellion against authority as a symptom of that disease, or attacking someone's reputation, contrary to the Eighth Commandment, condoning sex outside of marriage, unscriptural divorce. It may show up as pride, or as simple indifference toward God's Word and the gathering of His people. Or it may show up as a stubborn determination to live contrary to God's Word in some less offensive way than shooting a gun. The fact is, everyone who is born to sinful parents, going back to Adam and Eve, is born a slave of sin and remains a slave of sin until he is set free by the Son of God. Until he is delivered from that slavery by Christ Jesus and placed into God's own version of slavery, which is very much different. And you, dear Christians, have been delivered from the slavery of sin. Not that sin no longer dwells in you, that is, in your sinful flesh, but that you are no longer ruled by it and no longer condemned by it. You were delivered from slavery because the Son of God made himself a slave. Now, there are different kinds of slavery, but one thing all slaves have in common. It's that their will is no longer their own. They must do the will of another. They don't seek to better themselves or their own lives. They seek to serve and to better their master's interests. What did Jesus say to his Father? "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And again, he said to his disciples, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus willingly made himself a slave to his Father's will, to the law of God. He obeyed. He followed. He served as a slave of righteousness. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, where he suffered even greater violence than those who suffered in yesterday's shootings. He did it in order to redeem us from our slavery to sin, in order to pay for our debts with his own blood, with his own death. And then, risen from the dead, he has called us through the gospel to renounce sin's slavery and to believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, sealing that forgiveness to us in holy baptism and turning us into his own slaves, in a much different kind of slavery with a much different end. As Paul wrote, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, people shamefully serve sin as slaves in order to have just a fleeting feeling of fulfillment in this world, a few happy moments in this life that ends in death. But those who receive God's gift in Christ Jesus have been placed into the service of a loving God who has promised not a few happy moments here in this world, but eternal happiness in everlasting life. In this life, in this world, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will have trouble." He was not wrong, was he? Even so, what is it like to live as slaves of righteousness, as slaves of God who are bound to his will, not to our own? That we see in today's gospel. The gospel of the feeding of the 4,000. What do you receive now as slaves of righteousness, as people who are bound to Christ Jesus? You receive his constant care and compassion. You receive everything you need, and in the end, you receive the promised eternal happiness in eternal life. This is how God treats his slaves. The 4,000 men, plus women and children in our gospel, had continued with Jesus for 3 days, he says. He had led them out into the wilderness, away from their homes, away from their pantries, away from their jobs, their chores, their families, their fun to be with him and to listen to his word and to meditate on his teachings. And they followed gladly. They listened. They paid attention to his every word, like slaves, in a sense. Their own lives and interests didn't matter, only the will of their master. But again, what kind of master is this? How does he treat his slaves? He has compassion on them. He considers their needs. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they'll faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Now at this point, Jesus' disciples had already seen the feeding of the 5,000 with those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And yet, when Jesus mentions wanting to feed 4,000 people, they still have no idea how he could possibly do it. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Doesn't it often seem the same to us and with us? We've seen the Lord provide so many times. We've seen his protection in our own lives. We've seen his providence. We've seen him work things out for our good. And when trouble has come, we've seen his help and received his strength to get through it. But the next time trouble or scarcity hits, that's always going to be the exception in our minds. How can he possibly satisfy us this time? That's from the sin that still dwells in us. Even though it doesn't rule over us as Christians, it's still always there, rearing its ugly head, seeking to regain control over us. But there in the wilderness, Jesus' purpose wasn't to rebuke his disciples and their sinful weakness. It was to show them and the crowds and us what kind of master he is. He takes the 7 loaves of bread that they give him, gives thanks, blesses them, and breaks them, and gives them to his disciples to give to the people, along with a few small fish. And his divine power multiplies the loaves and the fish so that there's enough not only to satisfy the 4,000, but to leave 7 baskets of leftover pieces. That's what he did for those who faithfully and eagerly set aside their daily tasks for a while in order to hear his word and continue with him. He will do no less for you who serve him in the slavery of righteousness. He will provide the food that you need, the people you need, the strength you need, the help you need in the face of scarcities and troubles of this life, whether it's a mass shooting nearby or whether it's simply the troubles of daily life. He's powerful to help in every situation, to provide all the help you need for this bodily life. And he will also provide the food for the soul you need in order to keep trusting in him, to keep putting to death the sinful flesh and living as slaves, not of sin, but of righteousness. The language in our gospel, as the Lord took the loaves, gave thanks, blessed them, and broke them, and gave them to his disciples, is similar to the language that Jesus used in instituting the sacrament of the altar, and that wasn't by coincidence. Our gospel is a reminder that the Lord will continue to provide ministers for those who appreciate them, for those who pray for them. He will continue to provide the pure word of God to those who care, to those who want it, and who crave it. He'll provide his sacrament to his people to feed with his body and with his blood, giving the forgiveness of sins. Only take note of one thing in our gospel. The 4,000 didn't walk away from their homes and from their pantries and from their jobs on a whim. Jesus is the one who led them into the wilderness. So be careful not to be led down a path that Jesus has not laid out for you in His Word, a path that you know will draw you away from His Word or that is outright contrary to His Word. In that case, you should not expect His providence, but His rebuke. Those who live as His slaves will always have Him as their gentle and kind master. Those who go off on their own, however, will be on their own. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't sin or that you won't fail as you serve Him. He knows that you will. Being His slave doesn't mean you'll actually succeed at serving Him all the time. It means that you'll repent when you've done wrong. It means you'll listen to His Word when He calls you on your sinful thoughts or words or deeds. It means you'll then submit to Him again in humility so that He can lift you up with the forgiveness of sins. It means that you'll struggle each day against your sinful flesh, determined to live instead for righteousness. Now, the fruit of this slavery, as we've already seen, is holiness leading to eternal life, which is the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we can live without the exaggerated fear of those around us, too. People aren't only upset by yesterday's events because of the innocent who were injured or killed. They're also upset because they're afraid for themselves and for their loved ones and for what could happen if someone else goes crazy and does those same things. People were afraid to leave their homes yesterday, even here in Las Cruces. They were afraid to go to the store. They were afraid to drive down the road. But you and I don't have to live like that, in constant fear. We have a compassionate and powerful Master who is always watching and always in control. We have, after all, been brought into His servitude, and so we belong to Him. And so we know that one of two things will always happen. Either He will send divine protection and keep us safe from the harm that befalls all around us, or He will use the wicked intentions of wicked men to deliver us once and for all from this valley of sorrow, taking their murderous act and forcing it to serve His good purpose to spare us from further evil here in this world and to grant us the reward of righteousness, of eternal happiness in everlasting life. Let the kindness and compassion of Jesus be your focus in these coming days. Let the knowledge of His divine governance calm your fears. Let the hope of eternal life be your strength. And let the Word of God be your guide to live as beloved slaves of righteousness each and every day, knowing that your Master is truly good and is worthy of being served. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.